Well, thank you, Dana, and thank you for inviting me, Alan, and it's good to be with the congregation here once again, and it's good to be here. I've been asked to speak on the Victory Garden. Victory Gardens are, I guess, in one sense, before my time, and yet, with that said, having grandparents who lived during World War II, I heard about Victory Gardens. But with that said, I didn't really know much about them. I heard about them. I knew what they were. But I did a little research on the Victory Garden, and I'll share some of that with you at this time. The Victory Garden was planted in the U.S. as well as other countries around the world. I didn't know that. Canada and different countries around the world did that. And World War I and World War II both had Victory Gardens. And when the soldiers went off to fight overseas, they inspired others to help with the war effort, and some called those who stayed back home and to work in the gardens as soldiers of the soil. That was kind of a theme that went on. And then as it looked like the U.S. and the Allies were going to win the war, the gardens changed to Victory Gardens, and so that began to be promoted. Eleanor Roosevelt began a Victory Garden campaign after Pearl Harbor was bombed and American dug in once again for the Uncle Sam. And by the end of World War II, nearly 2 million gardens produced 40% of the produce consumed in the country. That's pretty interesting. Well, I guess we've had gardens, but we've called them Victory Gardens for the war effort. Interesting, when COVID started, there was a resurgence, and some called those Victory Gardens as well, but there is a resurgence, re-interest in people planting gardens again. Now, I don't know about all of that, but I know for my family, growing up and even now, I've had a garden almost all my life. There's only a couple times in my life that I didn't have a garden. I remember one year when I was in high school, we lived on 3.5 acres and a little small farm in West Virginia. And basically my parents just gave me a plot of land, probably a 1/2 acre or whatever. And I raised a garden all my own. I sold the tomato, had a good tomatoes. I was selling tomatoes along the road, and that's how I paid for some of my college. I didn't make a lot of money, but I made a little bit. And so I've had some experience, and my garden so far this year is looking pretty good. I don't have grandkids. My kids are off to college, so I have pictures of my garden. So if you want to see that afterwards, you know, you can see it. Probably not. But anyway, I do have a pretty good garden. I'm kind of proud of it. I've put some work into it and have been babying it. You know, thinking about gardens and Victory Gardens, the idea of planting really goes along with the idea of spiritual growth. Basically, the principle of gardening is prepare, plant, and produce. Now, I realize there's some other things that goes under that, because there's a lot of hard work. There's planting your garden, there's tilling the ground, there's feeding the plants and a lot of things, weeding it and all those types of things. But basically, it's preparing, planting, and producing. And that's going to be our outline tonight for thinking about our spiritual growth. See, the Bible does talk a lot about spiritual growth, and it often does associate with the garden idea, agriculture. It was that type of society. And so tonight I want us to look at our spiritual growth with this analogy of a garden. And so we need to prepare our minds, we need to plant the Word of God in our life, and we need to produce, have spiritual growth. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, if you have your Bibles, is a key verse, but we're going to be looking at different ones. But start us off tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see here, and want to emphasize that Peter tells us to gird up the loins of your mind, prepare our minds for action. In other words, I once read about the early American settlers, and as they came over to what would be the United States, they encountered the Native Americans. And at first, they believed, the settlers believed the Native Americans had really keen eyesight, because they would go out hunting with them, as the story goes, and they would see a buck in the forest, and they would shoot the buck, and the settlers would just look at it, and they were like, what do they see? And so they thought that they were really good, had really keen eyesight. It only was later on they discovered it wasn't eyesight. It was that the Native Americans were trained. They were prepared before the hunt to know what to look for. And it was only afterwards that the settlers became realizing that they were trained and they were prepared. That story illustrates similar in spiritual warfare, spiritual growth. We've got to train our mind. We've got to prepare our mind to deal with the things that we encounter, as well as prepare our minds for the things God wants us to do with our life. We see this in many places in Scripture. For example, Jesus emphasized this in Matthew 13 and verse 14 and 15. In Matthew 13, 14, 15, we see that Jesus makes reference to Isaiah's prophecy. And he says, "This is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." These people heard Jesus. And that's what Isaiah is saying. They're going to hear Jesus, they're going to see Jesus, but they're not going to listen to him, and they're not going to really see what he is saying. And so they weren't prepared. They weren't prepared. They weren't trained. They weren't looking for Jesus. And many of them were not. There were some who were, but many of them were not. And it reminds us today that our minds, our hearts must be prepared to see and hear and receive the truth of God's word. We got to be attentive to what God is trying to teach us. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, spiritual-minded people need to engage by being prepared to think. We need to be ready. We need to be on guard. Gird up the loins of our mind. I believe the New King James uses that reference. And it carries the idea of ancient practice of men tucking in their long robes into their belt, that they needed to move quickly, or in some cases, go on a long journey. And so the idea, either case, if you know that you're going to move, you need to be prepared, especially in warfare. You need to be prepared. Or if you're going on a long journey, you still need to be prepared. And so the idea is Peter is speaking of us as Christians. He's writing the Christians to be mentally prepared, mentally awake. Our minds must be put on alert spiritually. See, our thinking doesn't get better unless we help it along. See, our thinking doesn't improve by doing nothing. You know, over the past couple years, with this whole COVID stuff, we've done, a lot of us, and I'm not picking on us in this room, because I don't, but at large, have done nothing for a lot of time. And it's hard to get our minds, our bodies, engaged. In fact, we probably have heard the commercial, and we know this principle, a body at rest stays at rest. A body in motion stays in motion. Well, our minds are like that. And if our minds are dull, if we're lethargic in our minds, we're not prepared, we're not alert. And so Peter is reminding us, we need to get our minds engaged. We need to get ready for action. The Bible uses this idea of thinking elsewhere. For example, in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Did you notice what it says there? Our minds got to be engaged. It's got to be renewing our mind. Our thinking is not to be centered on worldly standards. But we need to renew our mind in Christ. It carries the idea of an active mind. We need to be active, engaged, renewing our mind, and not be conformed to this world. Don't allow your mind just to sit there and conform to the surroundings. We need to be engaged in renewing our mind. Notice this passage. We know this passage is a famous passage, Philippians 4:8. Probably maybe a familiar, very favorite passage. But notice how it has to do with thinking. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Our minds need to be engaged, and our minds need to be renewed. But what do we renew them with? Well, Paul tells us we need to be thinking about good things. What are you thinking about? What do we think about? What do we dwell on? What do we spend our time on? What do we center our minds on? It's a phrase maybe you've heard, garbage in, garbage out. You know, what we put in our brains comes out. If you put the right godly things in, the idea is godly things will come out. And so Paul is reminding us, give careful attention to what you're putting in your thought process. Time won't allow us, but could go through the Sermon on the Mount. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you see Jesus would talk about dealing with things in our minds, our heart, here before we did them out here. When you talk about the lust of the flesh, you're talking about anger. You talk about all these things he deals with, and he's talking about our thinking. What are we doing in our thinking? What are we influencing? 1 Peter 4:1 states this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, Peter is addressing those who are being persecuted. And notice the mindset he is trying to get the congregation he's writing to into. He's trying to tell Christians, be prepared like a soldier, prepares for battle. Knowing that your mind, your thinking, the mental process is important. I'm not a soldier, but I have known soldiers. And there is a mental preparation that goes involved with that. And probably there is a lot of other disciplines and jobs that there is that mental preparedness. The same is true with being a Christian soldier. Notice the time to prepare is now. And that kind of gets to our theme. We need to have a victory garden. Why? Because when you plant that garden, the idea is anticipation of future produce, a harvest. I think farmers are probably the most visionary people that there are. I mean, they plant in a time when it is cooler, anticipating the right weather to bring about a harvest. For about 8 years, Laura and I and our family lived in the middle of a dairy farm. And it wasn't just a dairy farm. The farmer grew corn and other things. And he was a visionary. I mean, when that time of year came, he was preparing the ground. He was planting the seed, fertilizing, doing all these things. And he was doing it because he was anticipating a harvest. It was his livelihood. He knew that his cattle depended on what he was doing. Well, spiritually speaking, we need to understand that our minds need to be prepared because there are some things that are going to be coming. One, there's spiritual battles. A soldier wouldn't go to war if he's not prepared. Soldiers of Christ need to be aware that we're facing spiritual battles. Peter is talking about persecution. But there's also something else, eternity. And time won't allow us to look at that, but Jesus talked about in several of his parables, preparing for eternity. And so we need to be prepared. There are some things in our future. Spiritually, in the here and now, there's going to be some battles. We need to be prepared. This is preparation time. This is helping guide our thinking. A father took his 7-year-old son fishing, and they put out a trot line, and about an hour afterwards, they would go back and they would catch fish. And the little boy said, I knew we were catching fish. And the dad would said, well, how'd you know? And the little boy said, we prayed. I prayed about it. The father said, okay. So they did this, and then a couple of times, and then and that night, they put it out one last time and went to bed. Well, the next day, there was no fish. And the little boy looked, the dad looked at the little boy and said, what happened? He goes, well, I didn't pray. And the father went, well, you didn't pray. Why didn't you pray? He goes, because we didn't bait the hook. The idea here is that if we are going to face spiritual battles, we need to prepare. We need to bait our hooks. And that goes a long way with praying. We need to pray. The little boy understand that for failure to prepare is preparing to fail. We need to understand that if we're in a spiritual battle and there is a spiritual victory. And if we're on the Lord's side and found faithful, we'll be found there. But it begins with our thought process. Number two, we need to plant the Word. We need to prepare our thinking, prepare our mind. But number two, need to plant the Word of God. It goes together. Our thinking must be open and willing to receive the Word of God. There was a preacher when I was growing up and actually did my first internship with him. And he had a radio program, and he would always open his sermon for that day on the radio, and open mind and open Bible. He'd always pray that. Lord, let us have an open mind as we open our Bible. Well, you know, that really goes together for spiritual growth. If I'm going to be able to have right thinking, it goes along with an open Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God must be planted in my life. I must be open to it. I must receive it. James 1:21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. James describes the gospel, the Word, as a seed that is planted. It's not original with James. We see Jesus talking about the seed as the Word of God, again, in some of his parables. And so we see this analogy used that the Word of God is like a seed, and it needs to be planted. And if you know what seeds do, seeds are designed by God to grow in the right environment, the right soil, the right watering, they grow. And so when the Word is received, it will grow in our hearts, in our life, and produce a harvest. As with seeds, must be planted. And so it must be planted in the right soil. We must have the right heart in order for it to grow. Luke put it this way in Luke 8, verse 15. As for that, in the Jesus is speaking, actually, in Luke 8, verse 15. As for that, and in the good soil, they are those who hear the Word, hold it fast, in the honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And so Jesus reminds us, a good heart, receiving the Word, it will produce fruit. Now, we might be asking ourselves, well, what if I don't plant the Word of God in my heart? Jeremiah 8, verses 8 through 9 has something to say about that. During the time of the Jewish people, they were rebelling against God. And so notice what he says in Jeremiah 8, verse 8 through 9, in regards, what if I don't plant the Word of God in my life? He says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has it made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Notice, in this day and time, they had rejected the word of the Lord. And he's talking about false teachers, false prophets. And they're sharing their quote-unquote wisdom, their beliefs, their direction. In other words, Judah had kicked out of their life the Word of God. Jeremiah and other prophets are warning them. They need to repent. They need to get back to God. But notice, they are without wisdom. If you kick out God out of your life, where do you get wisdom from? Well, Jesus answers that in Mark 7, verse 13, thus making void the Word of God by the traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you do, you make void when you put in other traditions, when you put in your thoughts, your philosophies, you make void the Word of God. It's the idea they've rejected the Lord. True wisdom, real wisdom, only comes from God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so in order for us to have the Word of God in our lives and produce a harvest, we need to fear the Lord. We need to have the knowledge of the Lord. And notice, if you don't do that, the Bible calls you a fool. Fool despise wisdom and instruction. Only true wisdom comes from God. That's why the Word of God is so important. It produces a harvest of wisdom, of so many other things. Salvation. Yes, eternal life. But you think about so many things that the Bible instructs us to do. And as you look at James 1 and 21, it reminds us it saves us. See, planting the Word of God in our hearts helps prepare us for the day of judgment. And this being true, the challenge of Scripture is, may we be like those who sought the Word of God. Many examples, for example, that sought the Word of God. People who sought the Word of God. Ezra. I love Ezra. Ezra 7:10. Notice he said, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it, his statutes and ordinances of Israel. No, he set his heart. He desired his heart. He had the thoughts. He had the motivation. I want to study the Word. And he studied it. But he just didn't study it. He practiced it. He put it into everyday use. And then he shared it with others. I like that. I don't know if, I know the Holy Spirit probably didn't do it for that reason, but it makes a great sermon. Study, practice, and share it. But we also need to be not like Ezra was also, but like the Bereans in Acts 17 verse 11. I know you know this verse. Notice the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This is how we plant the Word in our lives. Study it. Notice they were called more noble-minded. Why? They received the Word with great eagerness. Well, maybe that's what you are. You're here on a Wednesday night in the middle of summer, and there are so many other activities you could do. You could be out there doing whatever, and yet you're here. And maybe that's talking about us. Here we are. We're trying to receive the Word with great eagerness. Examine the Scriptures daily. You know, it's not a one-day, one-time event. The idea of seeking the Lord with eagerness, His Word, is something that should be a part of our everyday life. And so may we be like Ezra. May we be like the Bereans. May we follow instructions like Paul. Paul gives Timothy these instructions in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Notice all the things we have been talking about are really summed up in this passage. That we need to seek this. When did Timothy start learning Scripture? When he was a child. And notice, he says from childhood. And it's a young age. It's never too young to teach your children Scripture. It's never too young to bring your children, grandchildren, to Bible class. We need to be people like Timothy's mother and grandmother, people that will firmly believe in faith and the Word and Scripture and teach our children. And notice not only that, but notice that he goes on and it says it makes you wise to salvation. We've already mentioned that from James and other passages, that the Word provides and guides us and teaches us salvation, but not just salvation, not something that's just we make that good confession, repent of our sins, and put Christ on in baptism, just not that moment. But notice, it reminds us as it goes on, how to live, because all Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. And so it can teach us and reproof us and correct us and train us in righteousness, every good work. And so in all areas of our life, we need the Word of God to influence and grow. See, when the Word of God is planted in our lives, it will produce, number three, produce spiritual growth. I've got to have the right thinking. I've got to have the right seed, the Word of God. And when we are desiring to know God's Word, when we're desiring to do His will, and we're seeking and searching the Scriptures, it will produce a crop, like our gardens, like a victory garden. When you do the things that are required with that seed, the idea, the ideal, is produce a crop. See, when spiritual thoughts are influenced by the Word of God, we will see spiritual growth. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says these words, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will be also reaps." And so the law of sowing and reaping, whatever seed is planted, whatever is planted, it will produce after its kind. This goes all the way back to creation. In Genesis 1, when God created and spoke His creation into being, and everything is to follow after it in its own kind. The law of the seed produces a law of reaping and sowing, and sowing and reaping. And so it is spiritually as well. If we sow God's Word in our life, if we take the time to study it and spend time with God, it will reap a harvest. What is that harvest? Salvation, godly character, holiness, faith, all spiritual blessings. There will be a crop, a produce of spiritual blessings in our life. Back when the apostles were first persecuted in the book of Acts, you remember what the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders said about Peter and John? They said they were uneducated men, but they went on to say that they had spent time, they could tell they had spent time with Jesus. I wonder, do people know that we spend time with Jesus? Do people know that we have spent time in His Word? We had a couple baptisms at Camden here recently, and one is a young man who's about 15 years old. And his family, he is very impressive. He's brought his whole family. His grandmother and grandfather is a member of the church. His parents aren't. His brothers and sisters are not. But his sister is 10 years old. And the other day we were having a conversation, and she was talking about one young man in Bible class. She goes, and she's excited. She's trying to learn Bible. This is really new to her. And she's like, this young man over, he knows Scripture. He answers all the questions right. And she was like, she wants to be like that. She's excited. What about us? Are we excited to learn Scripture, to share it? Are we being challenged by it? The Bible reminds us the seed that's planted, we will produce. In time, this little girl, 10 years old, if she keeps planting the Word of God in her life, she will know as much as this young man, maybe more, I don't know. But the idea is that we need to plant the Word, plant the seed in our life. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this is a proverb that Paul uses to talk about giving. He's talking about giving. You give little, you're going to get little results. You give more and more results. But that principle also carries over into the Word of God. The less time you spend with God's Word, the less you're going to get out of it. This is a fact. You know, I've seen this. I've been ministry, I think this is my 28th year, Dana, 28th year. And I've seen a lot of people. Dana's seen a lot more. Maybe you have seen a lot more of me. But I have seen and observed those who sparsely put the Word of God in their life. They don't have as much blessing from the Word. You know, and but yet on the other hand, I've seen people who dig into the Word of God. There are certain blessings. There are certain things that come out of their lives. I've seen a difference. And you, it's one of those things you have to step back and observe over, because sometimes when we see the person in the moment, we don't necessarily see all the blessings that come from spending time with God's Word. Because sometimes we can spend time in God's Word and we can read and study and come to worship and fellowship and serve. And we think, what am I getting out of it? It's something long term, something you've got to invest in. But if we don't read it, if we don't study it, I can guarantee you, you won't reap. But the more you invest, the more you involve yourself, the more that will come out. What is a spiritual harvest? What is a spiritual? If I'm investing in the Lord, in His Word, what is a spiritual harvest? Here are some things. When I plant the Word of God in my life, here are some things that we harvest. We will grow spiritual habits or disciplines. I debated about using habits. I don't know if that's the right word. I use disciplines, and I don't know if we know what that word means, because discipline and has a negative connotation in our society, and so we shun it. But habits, I don't know habits. Habits is something you do every day, and sometimes we end up going through the motions. And I don't know what the right word is, habits or disciplines, but the idea is that there are certain things we do in our life that is a product of our spiritual life that also helps us grow spiritually, if that makes sense. For example, we need to pray. We need to spend time in prayer. The more I grow, hopefully I'll learn the better to pray. Out of all the things that Jesus taught His disciples, the one thing He specifically asked them to teach them was to pray. Jesus says this in John 15 and verse 7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." He's talking about prayer. He's talking about doing things according to His way, His will, staying connected to Him, abiding in Him. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, "Devote yourself to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Notice, and there's so many other passages talking about prayer. Prayer is something we should be doing. It's something that helps us grow spiritually, but it's also a product of our spiritual life. As we see in these two verses, as we abide with Christ, we ask Him, we talk to Him, we communicate to Him. And Colossians 4, verse 2 reminds us, be devoted. Again, if you spend little time in prayer, little results. But Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. Spend time in prayer. Number two, worship. Worship. John 4, 24, we see that God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Then Hebrews 10, 25 reminds us we need to assemble together. Worship in spirit and truth. Worship, not forsaking assembly. And there's a God connection here. There's also a brothers and sister connection here. We need both. And the challenge is that when I grow spiritually, I'm going to be more connected. I want to long to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to want to be with them to worship God together, mindful of the Old Testament understanding, especially through the Psalms. Worship in the Old Testament was always done in community. And as they would journey. Jews had to go at least three feasts, three celebrations a year to Jerusalem. And they did that in community. And you read this in the Psalms and you see them, you know, that you see them going together. You'll see sometimes they were difficult journeys, but they worshiped God together. It's wonderful to worship God together, isn't it? And yet, as we see this, we see in the New Testament, there's that aspect still there that we need the fellowship. We need one another, but we also need God. We need to worship. So one of the things that comes out of my study is that desire to be with God's people. This young man I was telling you about, we just did our vacation Bible school, and this was kind of new to him. We did a one-day vacation Bible school, spent all day Friday working and preparing for Saturday, and my wife and I, well, there might have been others, but I know we were there from about 8:30 in the morning to 9 o'clock at night or after 9:30 at night. And this young man came in the afternoon, and he was there. And the next, after VBS was over, he goes, "I've had so much fun. I just didn't know you. I didn't know we could do this." And he was wanting more. He was wanting to do more. The zeal, the encouragement that he brought to the rest of us, because he was like, "I've never spent almost a whole evening doing something like that for the church." He goes, that was just great. You know, when we spend time with God and one another, it will encourage us. Number three, produce Bible study. Mentioned Ezra and the Bereans. We need to study the Bible, but also it helps us to discern what is good and evil, Hebrews 5, verse 14. And also, as we study and we worship and pray, we've got to put that into practice. It's service. And so Matthew 20, verse 26 and 28, Jesus reminds us, He came to serve and so should we. We also will grow spiritual attitudes. What's your attitude? You know, we hear a lot about attitude these days. Well, spiritual attitude. We need to have a mind like Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Notice what that involves down in verse 14. Same context of Philippians. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What's our attitude? When I grow spiritually, it's going to impact my attitude. Do you notice that the Israelites in the Old Testament, those who weren't very spiritually minded, what did they do? They grumbled. Are we an Israelite or are we a child of God that shines like lights? We also produce something else. We grow spiritual virtues, and time won't allow us to look, but 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, notice the growth process. We add all these virtues. It's a maturity. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we know this. Notice what we call this, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what is the harvest out of one who's living a Spirit-filled life, a life that is right with God, a spiritual harvest. Notice as I grow spiritually, we're going to be people of love, joy, and patience. Self-control, all these virtues that the Bible talks about. See, right thinking based on the Word of God will produce right habits, attitudes, and behaviors. And when a person thinks about things that are true and right, they seek after those things. They will do those things. In John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." The whole design of the Christian faith is to produce fruit. Spiritual maturity. Matthew 5 and verse 48 talks about, "Be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." He's not talking about a life that's blemish-free. He's talking about maturity. And so we are to be perfect, meaning we need to strive from, are you a more mature Christian now than when you were baptized? You remember your baptism. You're a babe in Christ. Are you still a babe in Christ? Or have you matured? Are you maturing? Spirituality takes effort and time. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't mean you just show up and say, "All right, I showed up at church. I'm spiritually mature now." Don't you wish it worked like that? Don't you wish, I mean, in other areas of life, does that work? I mean, you eat a piece of broccoli and you're healthy, right? Doesn't work like that. I wish it did. You know? It doesn't work in any area, other area of life. It doesn't work in spirituality as well. James Garfield, president of Harm College at this time, he was a man came to his came to him with his son. He was entering college, the story goes, and the father was begging. I thought this just took place today, but apparently it's a long time ago. The father was begging for his son to have shorter, easier work in college. And so Garfield was said, who was a minister, as educator, he said, oh yes, he can take shorter courses. It all depends on what you want to make out of him. See, when God wants an oak, he takes hundreds of years, but when he takes only 2 months to make a squash. What do you want to get out of your relationship with God? What you sow, you reap. What you sow, you will produce. You spend only an hour with God, you're only going to get an hour benefit. You're going to be like a squash. Or over time, dedication, we could be like an oak tree. It takes time. Finally, as we conclude tonight, I want to share this story. I want to share one last story. The story is told about a lighthouse keeper. This lighthouse keeper was a very kind man, a good neighbor. Everybody in the community loved him. He liked people, and the people liked him. And in his lighthouse, he kept a reserve of fuel to keep the light shining. You know how important lighthouses are to warn the ships out at sea about the dangerous sea coast. And so he stand prepared. But it happened that his community was having a festival. And all the city was all in celebration, and they were inviting those who had once lived there and all the people around. And so he wanted to participate. So he began to distribute gas, his fuel. And he was just such a good neighbor, and everybody just appreciated. He was contributing. So the cars, the motors, the tractors, everything. And he did this and for helping people, and people loved him all the more. And things were going really well. Then a storm came. As the story goes, a violent storm came. And it wasn't just one that hit and missed. It was there for a couple of days. And he had to keep the light in the lighthouse burning all day and all night. And because of all the fuel that he had given out, he ran out. And as the story goes, the lighthouse ran out of fuel meant the ships couldn't see. And there was a number of ships that crashed and was destroyed. And many lives were lost because he didn't keep enough fuel on hand. Well, I think we can understand what's going on. The fuel, the keeper of the light failed his primary task of saving life. That's what lighthouse keepers do. You and I can get so entangled in the world and our thoughts and the things that we plant and the things we do, we can be distracted from our first purpose. See, the point is that we need to prepare spiritually. I know it can easily get distracted in all the things the world offers, but we need to be renewing our mind, transforming our mind by the Word of God. We need to spend time in the Word. I'm glad you're here tonight. In part, we're putting this into practice, spending time with God in His Word. But the next question is, what are you going to do with what's been planted? Are you allowed to produce a crop? Are you going to allow it to make you stronger and have spiritual fruit? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for our time together to spend in your Word, thinking about spiritual growth. And Father, we pray that the Scriptures have challenged us and that we will put it into practice, that we will carry out the teachings and the commands of your Word. Father, we pray that it will correct us and train us in all areas of righteousness, and we will be a people that you need us to be in our day and time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, and Father, thank you for this congregation. We just entrust them to your care and pray that each one of us can be faithful till the day we depart from this earth. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, for His death upon the cross, His resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.